God is good. Amen? Amen. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been in Ephesians for the last 3 weeks. This is our fourth session in this sermon series that I've entitled Walking, whatever it's called. What did I call it? Walking Worthy. That's what it is. It's on the screen. Walking Worthy. I've enjoyed this this series so far. I hope you have. I look forward to getting into this morning's with you. To start out this morning, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been alienated from someone? Maybe because they wronged you, or they felt like you wronged them, or you felt like they wronged you. And for whatever reason, you spent some time not talking. Maybe years. You were maybe frustrated. Maybe you were confused about the whole situation. Maybe puzzled. You didn't understand why it was going this way. And then one day something happened. And it changed. And you were reconciled with that person. It could have happened for a myriad of different reasons. But regardless of the reason, a phone call or a visit or something took place. And the relationship was restored. Maybe it took some time. Maybe it was instant. But the relationship was restored. Anybody ever been there? I have. And let me tell you something. There is something very dear and very sweet about a restored relationship, right? And that's what Paul's talking about this morning. As we turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 through 22, he's talking about a restored relationship. He's talking about being reconciled in Jesus, unified humanity, living together in peace through Christ. That's where we're going today. Let's all stand. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. The word of the Lord says this, "Therefore remember that at that one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law, the commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, I come to you again asking you to bless our time this morning. I ask that you would bless the reading of your word, that you would inhabit this place with your Spirit, God, that you would move among us today. Father, that the words spoken this morning would be your words, words of reconciliation. And that, Father, we would all leave this place knowing that we have done business with you today. In the precious name of Jesus and through His blood we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So in the opening couple verses of this, he says that we were separated from Christ in verses 11 and 12. And he starts out in verse 11 and he says, remember you Gentiles. So Paul is urging the Ephesian believers to remember who they were. He reminds them that they are Gentiles. And a Gentile is someone who what? Is not a Jew. You're either Jew or you're Gentile. And these were Gentile people primarily in the church at Ephesus that Paul had started there. So the question is what's the significance, the difference between being a Jew and a Gentile? And to understand that significance, you have to go way back in the Old Testament to the covenant that God made with Abraham. So in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, This is the covenant that God made with Abraham. The scripture says this: Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So this is known as the Abrahamic covenant. And God promises He's going to make a great nation out of Abraham, which is interesting because Abraham and his wife have no family. They have no children. But God promises He's going to make a great nation out of him. He promises to bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. And He says all of the families of the world are going to be blessed through Abraham. Now, this covenant was an unconditional covenant, right? God promised to do this for Abraham regardless of what Abraham did or what Abraham's descendants did. It was unconditional. And when God promises to do something unconditionally, God always keeps His promises. He always does it. That's right. So, this covenant was also, it had a sign, it had a seal. It was sealed with the rite of circumcision, and we find that over in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14. And the scripture there says, And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, shall be a sign of you, the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born of your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. And any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. So the covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, was unconditional, and circumcision was the physical sign of the covenant. Now, there's another covenant we need to talk about when we're talking about God's covenant people. It begins with Abraham, but there was an additional covenant called the Mosaic Covenant or the Sinaitic Covenant, right? It was on the Mount Sinai when Moses met with God in Exodus chapters 19 through 24. And we're certainly not going to read all of those chapters. But God, in that covenant, He called Israel to be separate from the other nations. Specifically in Exodus 19:6, He called them to be a holy nation, to be separate from the Gentiles that they lived around. And as a sign of this, He prohibited them from intermarrying with the other nations. Why? Because He knew if they intermarried, it would eventually lead to idolatry. Which it did. It did. But this covenant was different from the Abrahamic covenant because this covenant was conditional. This covenant was conditional. And what I mean by that is that means that God's blessings are going to be directly related to the Israelites and how they obey the Mosaic law that God gave to Moses. So if you want to read about the blessings and the curses, it's in Deuteronomy 28. I would encourage you to read it. It's an interesting list. It's a long chapter. There's a lot of blessings and curses. God said, look, here's my law. If you follow my law, I promise to do this. You're going to have children. You're going to be healthy. Your fields are going to produce abundant grain. I'm going to send rain. You're not going to have to worry about your enemies. You're not going to have to worry about people coming in and attacking you and taking you over. All these great things. But in the middle of that chapter, there's this word, but. But if you don't, the exact opposite is going to happen. You can read it later. It's really an interesting list. But we have to remember about both of these covenants is they were specifically given by God to Jewish people, to Hebrew people. They were not given to Gentiles. These covenants were not given to Gentiles. That's what verses 11 through 12 of Ephesians 2 are talking about. Let me read it to you again. Maybe it'll make more sense. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by who is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you at one time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So the Jews referred to anyone non-Jewish as the uncircumcision. That's what they called them. And the uncircumcision was a derogatory term. It emphasized that these non-Jewish people were outsiders, right? That they had no relation to God's people and Israel. And what's really interesting about Paul's entire ministry was, you know, Paul was the greatest church planter to ever live. And Paul went and planted churches in all these different nations, and nearly everybody that he planted a church with was a Gentile. So all of Paul's ministry primarily dealt with Gentiles. So because of this, these Gentiles were outsiders. And in verse 12 it says, you're without hope and you're without God. Gentiles were literally cut off from the family of God, from the covenant family. It was a sad time. It really was. And so those covenants with God's people, they formed a barrier that could not be crossed. And the only way that the barrier could be crossed was if you were a Gentile and you wanted to identify with God's covenant people. First off, you had to be circumcised, and then you had to begin to follow the entire Mosaic law. And we know when the Israelites came out of Exodus, there were some that jumped on board with them and did that. But it was rare. It was very rare. And so those Gentiles were separated without hope. And what that means is they were without spiritual blessings. They were without light. They were without peace, without rest, without safety. They had no prophet, priest, or king. They were separated from God's people. Again, like we started last week's message, it's kind of a dim view. It's a dark view of times, right? But then we get to verse 13. And he says, but you were brought near by, last week, remember the title of the sermon was, but God. But God changed everything. Well, we have a similar phrase. But now in Christ Jesus, in verse 13, Paul says, you who were once far off have now been brought near. You who were far off have been brought near. And we spoke a lot about the blood of Christ doing this from the sermon from Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 7 said, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And so Paul says, though you were once alienated from God, now you've been brought near. In verse 14 he says, by our peace. What does that mean? You've been brought near by our peace. Isn't that a strange statement? What does our peace mean? What does that mean? What did Isaiah in Isaiah 9 and 6 refer to the Messiah as? Anybody remember? He's the Prince of Peace. Our peace is the Messiah. Our peace that Paul is referring to is the Messiah, who we know and who Paul knew was Jesus Christ. And Paul writes that in His flesh, Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between the Jew and Gentile. How did He do it? On the cross. Colossians 1:22 says this, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you a holy and blameless above reproach before Him. So, Paul wrote that there was this dividing wall of hostility, and that is an accurate statement. When you look back at the Jews, especially the Jews of Jesus' day, how did they feel about Gentiles? They didn't like them. They looked down on them, didn't they? Especially the hyper-religious Jews. They really looked down on the Gentiles. And that's why every time Jesus confronts the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, what's He doing? He's fussing at them, right? Why? Because they're looking down on everybody else. And Jesus got angry with them frequently because of how they were treating God's house and because how they were treating and closing, Jesus called it closing the doors of heaven to those who were around them. What's interesting is when God set the Israelites apart to be a holy, holy nation, the purpose was so that they could be a light to the Gentiles around them. Let me say that again. God set the Israelites apart to be a holy nation, to be a light to the Gentiles, so they would demonstrate what it meant to follow God, so they would demonstrate what it meant to serve God. But they kept messing it up. They did not do it. Instead of being a holy evangelical nation, What they did was they decided to keep God to themselves, and they closed the doors to heaven to everybody else, and they looked down on everybody else. Right? That's what the religious people did. That's what the Jews did. And we get so angry with them. We get so angry with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes of Jesus' day, right? And we talk about their wickedness and how evil and wicked they are. But aren't we the same way? We talk about the Old Testament Israelites. They're so dumb. Why did God have to pick such a dumb group of people? If I had been there, I wouldn't have done that. They're just dumb. I mean, we really get down on it. We're the same way. We do the same thing. But praise be to God, Jesus changed it. Jesus changed all of that. Jesus changed the separation. Jesus changed the division between Jew and Gentile. And so Paul writes that Christ has made us both one and has made us united together. I want you to understand, this is the core of the book of Ephesians, is this statement. That Jesus took a factioned human race, a fractured human race, and united them together through the blood and death of Christ on the cross. That's the core of the book. And in doing so, we have been invited into this new multi-ethnic family. Multi-ethnic family through the grace of God. Historically, segregation and desegregation in the church has been a big issue, hasn't it? It was an issue in Paul's day because the Jews segregated themselves from everybody else, right? And he was always writing about it. It's been an issue in the Church of America. We got white churches, we got black churches, and you don't mix those things. It was that way for generations. It's segregation between white and black and Hispanics and Chinese and everybody else. I remember, and I don't know if I've ever told y'all this or not, but when Jackie and I married, one of her bridesmaids was one of our dearest friends. Her name was Shallon. And Shallon was a young black girl we grew up together with. We loved her. And she was the first black person to ever set foot in Lakeside Missionary Baptist Church, where I went to church, at my wedding, where I was the music minister and had been for years. And my dad was a groomsman. And my dad walked Shallon down the aisle. And this little boy stood up in the back of the church and said, "Mama, is Uncle Paul going to marry that black girl?" I got that on videotape at my wedding. Weird times, right? Weird times. Praise God, and it's not that way anymore. Praise God. We have come a long ways, and I am thankful for that. So Jesus came in, and He is abolishing, verse 15 says, He's abolishing the law of the commandments, the Mosaic commandments. He has fulfilled them. The source of the contention between Jews and Gentiles was one major thing. Gentiles didn't keep the Mosaic law. They didn't keep the law. And Jews were mad about it. Jews didn't want to associate with them because they didn't keep the law. But Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf. Amen? Jesus fulfilled the law, and He bore the penalty for our failure and has reconciled us, putting to death the source of the contention. So Jesus took care of that. Verse 15 and 16 says this, and it's interesting. Reconciling us both to God in one body and in one new man through the cross. One body and one new man through the cross. And in doing my research of this sermon, I found this. I did not know this. That early Christians called themselves a third race or a new race. Did anybody know that? I never knew that. Why? They weren't Jews, but they weren't Gentiles anymore either. Because by the blood of Jesus, now they're grafted into the Jewish race, but they're not Jews, so they're a new race. I thought that was pretty cool. They're embracing all those who are in Jesus. And so, verse 17, Paul writes that Jesus preached peace to those who were far off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that's the Jews. And then in verse 18, we have a really cool picture of the Trinity. In verse 18, it says, "Through Him we all have access to the Father through the Spirit." So through Him, through Christ, in the Spirit, to the Father, we all have access. So we have access through the Trinity. So listen to me. Everybody look up. Wake up. Listen, Paul's very wordy, but you got to get through the words, right? He's very wordy. Through the Trinity, all people have access to God. Through Jesus, all people have access to God. My question is, do they all know that they have access? No, they don't. They don't all know that they have access. We know that they have access, but the world at large does not know that everyone, doesn't matter your race, creed, color, where you're from, how you grew up, whether you have money, whether you don't, doesn't matter. You all have access to the throne of God through Jesus. But they don't know if we don't tell them. They don't know if we don't tell them. And I was thinking about this, and it caused me to ask this question. To whom have we limited access to the Father? The Jews limited access to everybody. God set them apart, remember, to be a holy nation, to be evangelical. But they kept God to themselves. And they limited access to generations of people. Because they didn't want to share their God. But we do the same thing. So who have you limited access to the Father? I imagine if I ask you one-on-one that, not a single person in here would say, I've limited access to the Father. I've never kept anyone from God. But have you? Have the words that you've said turned someone away from God? Have the words that you've not said turned someone away from God? Have your actions limited access to the Father? Whom have you personally, purposefully, not shared the gospel with? Listen, this is a hard question. Who have you purposefully not shared the gospel with? Either because you didn't like them, or you didn't like how they looked, or you didn't like how they smelled, or you didn't like something. Or maybe you thought, that person is a turkey, and they don't deserve to know about Jesus. I'm not going to tell them. Hang on. I'm sitting in a whole flock of turkeys right here. This is a room full of turkeys, and it ain't Thanksgiving. None of us deserve Jesus. But somebody shared the gospel with you so that you could know Him. And aren't we to do the same thing? If Jesus died to unite the nations, and He did, then who are we to withhold the gospel? It's a hard question. But we do it, and we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Then in verses 19 through 22, Paul talks about us being fellow citizens. Fellow citizens. We're no longer strangers or foreigners. We are fellow citizens of heaven with the other saints. In Philippians 3:20, Paul writes this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews Chapter 12, 22 through 24. "But you believers have now come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God." We have been ushered into this place through Jesus. "The heavenly Jerusalem with innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, to the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Paul says that our new heavenly home, we have access to it through Jesus. And he says in these verses, it was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Christ being the cornerstone, right? John writes about this apostolic foundation in Revelation 21. He says, "The wall of that city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And then Isaiah wrote about the Messiah being the cornerstone in Isaiah 28. David also wrote about the Messiah being the cornerstone in Psalm 118. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." So in Jesus, this whole structure, the church, and not just this church, but all churches in the name of Jesus, are joined together into this holy temple for God. We're joined together in Christ, but we're also supposed to grow together in Christ. Have you ever considered what a beautiful hodgepodge the church is? Isn't that a great word, hodgepodge? It's a great word. Some of you college students, put that in a paper this week. It's great. Hodgepodge. What does that mean? It means we're just all from different everything, all brought together under one King, under one Messiah. But the question is, it's rare, right? It's rare to have an organization where everybody from wherever, you know, I have a good friend, Brother Jerry Chandler, just got back from Romania. He went over there and spent 3 months over there. And I saw a Facebook post this morning. He was talking about how blessed he was to see all those friends and all those brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been to Romania 3 times. A lot of those people over there are good friends of mine too, and they're brothers and sisters in Christ. But how do Michael Weatherford from Arkansas hang out with a bunch of Romanians from Bucharest and hang out with a bunch of Africans from Kenya and hang out with a bunch of Filipinos from the Philippines and worship the same God? It only happens through Christ. It only happens through Christ when we see people of different backgrounds and ethnicities and socioeconomic frameworks, all these things together in unity and unified. It only happens in Christ. And we are to grow into a holy temple. A holy temple in the Lord. Looking back to this Jew and Gentile thing, it's interesting to note that in Jerusalem there was an area of the temple called, it was an outer area, and it was called the Court of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles could not enter the temple. Like I said earlier, they were segregated from the Jews. But through Christ's work of reconciliation, Jew and Gentile are brought together into a holy temple. We know that when Jesus died, what happened to the veil in the temple? Was torn from top to bottom. God grabbed it with His mighty hands and went whoop and ripped that sucker in half. Physically impossible to do for that piece of fabric that was that thick and that large to be ripped from top to bottom. But God did it. What does that mean? It means the wall between God and man is gone. But it means more than that. It means that the wall between Jew and Gentile in Christ is gone. That's what Paul's writing about. The wall between black and white is gone. The wall between Hispanics and Chinese and Americans is gone. It's all gone in Jesus Christ. It's all gone. It's all gone. And we are all brought together to be a temple set apart for God's use. Remember earlier when we talked about the covenants, the Mosaic covenant, that God had appointed the Jews to be a holy people. But we see throughout this Old Testament, they failed, man, they failed. And now we as a church, we are set for the same task. God has appointed us to be holy, set aside for the same task, to be a holy people, sanctified in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:16, love this verse. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? We are set apart to be light in a dark world, so that the world can see Christ through us. Matthew 5:14-16. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket or on. They put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others that they see your good works and give glory to God your Father who's in heaven. So God has set us aside to give Him glory. And God should receive glory from the way we, His church, live our lives. He should receive glory from the way we live our lives. Being God's temple comes with great responsibility. There's a lot of responsibility to being God's temple. Let me say that again, in case you missed it in all of these words. You are God's temple. If you have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you are God's temple. There's a responsibility there. Because God expects His temple to be a certain way. But praise God, it also comes with the assurance of His protection. If you look at the next verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Listen. It's some big words right there. If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. This is a promise of protection. It goes against those from without, those outside the temple of God who would try to destroy us. This is against them. But listen, it also goes against us. In Paul's admonition here in 1 Corinthians 3, he's talking to a bunch of church people who are making a mess out of God's temple. They're making a mess out of it, doing things that God does not want them to do in the church. And he tells them, if you destroy God's temple, God's going to mess you up too. You better watch out. So you got to be careful. Paul was instructing them that God was not pleased with the way they were acting. They were disunifying the body. There were wedges coming into the body and trying to separate the body of Christ. Why was this so important? Because Jesus died to unify the church. That's what He died for. He died to unify us for a purpose. Jesus died to unify the church into a dwelling place, verse 22, last verse, into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. That's what He says. Like I said earlier, God is very particular about His house. God will not put up with a dirty house. Let me say that again. God is very particular about His house. God will not put up with a dirty house. How does that apply to you? Are y'all tracking with me? I'm unsure. You are the temple, the house of God. You. And I just said God will not put up with a dirty house. You remember in the Old Testament when Solomon built the original temple? You remember that? And they sacrificed over 100,000 animals over that couple month period, whatever it was. And it said that the Spirit of God descended on the temple, and the Spirit of God filled the temple, and it was so thick, the priests couldn't even stay in it. Do y'all remember that? I preached a sermon about that called Living Stones a few months ago. And it was so thick, the priests couldn't even stay there. God was in the temple. And now, the temple of God is in the lives of believers. And He's trying to build us up into a holy place, which brings me to some questions. How's your house? How's your temple? How clean is it? Is God pleased with the condition of your life? Now, maybe your temple is like Solomon's temple. Let me ask it this way, because this is a really cool picture. Is the Spirit of God so thick in your life that Satan can't even stand to be in it? He can't get in there. He can't get a foot in the door. Because God is so thick in your life and the Spirit of God is moving so strongly and powerfully in your life that Satan can't get in. Or not. Does God even recognize His temple in your life? How is your temple? Anybody here ever rented an Airbnb or a Vrbo or hotel or something? Okay, probably everybody. Have you ever got to one of those places and it wasn't clean? I remember I think it was my first trip to Romania. Was it our first trip to Romania? Hotels over there are called pensiunis. Pensiuni. There's your Romanian word. And we had 17 teenagers with Jackie and I. 17 teenagers and me and her. And we got to this pensiuni with all these teenagers and we checked into this thing and the missionary had set it up for us. And it was nasty. It was very obvious that the sheets had not been changed. Half the toilets didn't work. Most of the water was only cold. It was disgusting. You know how I felt about that? I was mad. Not just because it was my room, because all these teenagers I had. And I was in charge of all these teenagers. I was mad. Have you ever checked into a hotel or something and it was not clean? How'd you feel? You were mad, right? Why? Because you paid your hard-earned money to rent this place, and then you got there and you expected to find it a certain way, and it wasn't. And how did it make you? Mad. Are you tracking with me? God is the same way. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." God paid for you with the precious blood of His Son. He spent the blood of His Son on you. How's your temple? In conclusion, I got three questions to ask you. Okay? I'm wrapping it up right here. Number one, are you still separated from Christ? Without hope, without prophet, priest, and king, have you never been saved? Listen, you can fix that today. Jesus Christ died for you. And God wants to save you today. And the Scripture says all you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and you'll be saved. Today, from this point forward, you will be a son or a daughter of the King. And you can come down here and talk to me or any of the other staff that will be down here. We will be happy to give you more information. But are you still separated from Christ? If not, if you are a Christian, if you are saved, number two, how's your life? And how are the actions or your lack of actions? How's it going? Are you limiting access to those around you by the things that you do or don't do? Are you trying to keep Jesus to yourself like the early Jews did? Or are you sharing Him with people around you, regardless of who they are, because God is good to everybody, and God loves everybody, and God, the Scripture says, that He wills that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. But all won't come if we don't tell them. Third question, would Jesus be happy with how you're keeping His temple? Or would He not? Are you living a life that honors God? Or are you just living kind of how you want to and just trusting that God's so good He'll forgive you for the sin in your life even though He knows? Listen, be careful. I know a lot of people who say, "Oh, it's just a little sin. I'll just keep sinning a little more because you know what? God's going to forgive me because He promised it." Ooh, you better be careful. You fool. You better be careful. Because a repentant heart is the one that God will forgive. And a repentant heart turns from his sin. He don't live in it. He don't live in the squalor of that pigsty. He gets out of it. That's how you know he's repented. How are you doing? How are you living? Let's all stand. Father God in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. I thank you for this word. I thank you for this challenge. I pray that you would bless it. Father, I pray that you would open the hearts of those who are here. Father, those who do not know you as Savior, God, may today be the day of their salvation. Father, for those who are keeping Jesus to themselves, locked up inside their heart and not opening their mouths to share the gospel with the world around them, Father, may you convict those hearts and may we do better today. May we do better this week. May we do better this month and this year than we've ever done in sharing Jesus with those around us, because you want them all to be saved, Lord, because Jesus died for all of them. And Father, for those who are in this room or listening to the sound of my voice online, who their temple is a pigsty because they are living in sin. Maybe they are saved because they asked Jesus to save them some time ago, Father. We know once we're saved, you have us eternally secure. But Father, we can stray so far from you that nobody else can tell we're saved. Father, if that is someone today, may they ask for forgiveness. May they truly repent and may they turn from that sin and turn back to Jesus. Your will be done today. In Jesus' name, amen.